No fever.
Up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're very thankful for this opportunity to come together, to break away from our daily lives and delve into your word. And we pray that we can be open to learning what you have to say. Amen. All right. So last week we went through 1 Timothy. I thought we'd just kind of go over the verses, or just a very short review to kind of refresh ourselves. It was a couple weeks ago. I know I can hardly remember what I did last week, but Karen just asked me what I did last week, and I had to take a second to think about it. So we talked about how Paul is our apostle and the importance of this point here. We'll just go through... Romans chapter 11, verse 13.
I can barely read.
Oh, you know what? Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. So...
Is it Romans or Timothy?
Yeah, Romans 11, 13. I did make the latter slides larger font. Because I got some comments on that last week. But I didn't update the slides from last week. Because there are too many verses on one slide to increase the font. So. Yeah, I'll have to do that in the future. We're learning. We'll start in Romans 11:13. We'll just quickly go over a couple verses from last week. All right, Romans 11:13. So it's just Paul talking about his apostleship, how he's the one that we need to be listening to. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. We talked about how now he's the spokesman to the Gentiles, where before, when Christ was on the earth, the 12 disciples were not supposed to go to the Gentiles. If we read that in Matthew... Chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. I always like to, it's always nice to contrast Paul's epistles with the Old Testament and the four Gospels to see the difference between the two programs. Matthew 10, verse 5. So then, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So there we have the two contrasting programs, the kingdom, the earthly kingdom ministry, and Paul's grace ministry to the Gentiles. And Paul repeatedly has to defend his apostleship. There's people that try to negate it. 1 Corinthians 9... one and two. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. So here he's defending his apostleship. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" And he's talking about how his seal of apostleship is the fact that the word is working in your life and it's producing fruit. And we can experience that in our own lives, that when we study and read Paul's epistles, as it works in our own lives, it's proof that what he's saying is from the Lord. And then lastly, we'll go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And here we have Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And the gospel that Paul got was a direct revelation from who? It was from Jesus Christ. And it was it from the 12? Did the 12 give him his gospel? No.
Contrary-wise.
Exactly, yeah. They tried to tear down his gospel. That's right. All right, so then we talked about how in 1 Timothy 1:1, we'll go to 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul refers to God as God our Savior. And that's the first time that God is referred in that sense, and it's carried forth throughout his epistles to Timothy, God our Savior. And we saw how when Christ came to the earth, We'll go to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Again, contrasting the kingdom with the grace message. We'll go to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And when Christ came to the earth, who did he come to save?
Israel.
That's right. His people. For unto you is born this day, we all know this verse, maybe from Charlie Brown, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Okay, and this was the Savior that Israel was looking forward to. And this is talked about more in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 23 and 26. About how Jesus came as Israel's Savior. So this man's seed hath God according to his promise, the promises that he made to the fathers all throughout the Old Testament, raised unto who? Unto the Gentiles a Savior? No, it's to Israel a Savior. And who was that Savior? Jesus. Okay? So when Paul talks about God being our Savior, this is completely different and in contrast to what was discussed in the four Gospels and in Acts here. So what happened? What brought about this change? If we go to Acts 28, verse 28. What did Israel do? Did Israel open their arms to Christ and accept him as their Savior? Mm-mm. What did they do instead? They crucified him. They put him on the cross, and they crucified him. They rejected him as their Savior. In Acts 28, 27 and 28, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. And then verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to who? It was sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And who is the apostle then that God sends that message of grace through?
No.
Paul. And so now when we get to Timothy, we'll tie this together with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. So now when God is referred to as God our Savior, that kind of makes more sense. For this 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, referring to the Gentiles, who will have all men to be saved, so Jew and Gentile, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay? So we talked about that, so how Timothy is referring to God, our Savior, and just as all men have sinned, now God is the Savior of all men. Then we talked about grace, how that's the rule that we live by today. We'll go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So the grace is where we stand today. And we talked about how everything we have today is because of his grace. And his grace is total and complete, and he has given us everything. And it's by his grace that we can, one, be saved. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. This talks about our salvation through grace. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. So for by what are ye saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And how grace is so much different than works and of yourself. And how grace has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ giving you what you don't deserve. And each and every one of us is in the same position of needing His grace for salvation. And so grace saves us. Grace also keeps us with our daily life. We'll go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So now that we're saved, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have to have that control over us anymore, and the law didn't have any power to break us away from that, but God's grace does, and we can take hold of God's grace through the doctrines that we learn in Paul's epistles about all that His grace has provided for us. And we don't have to worry about our sins not being forgiven and having to work to please God. We can just rest in the fact that His blood did it all for us on the cross. And that should encourage us and strengthen us to live for Him and motivate us. So mercy. So the next... I got the bigger font now.
Were you having mercy on us?
Yeah, mercy on your eyes. Yeah. Not having to strain anymore. All right. Yeah, we're going to have to do eye exams on people, and people with worse eyesight are going to have to sit in the front. Well, that's what we do with little kids who have hearing problems. We have them sit in the front of the class because it helps them out a little bit. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1:10. So grace and mercy, we talked about the difference between the two. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And what is mercy?
Not getting what you do deserve.
Exactly. Which one would you rather have? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what each and every one of us deserved was wrath. And that wrath that we... each and every one of us deserved. It's a terrible thing that was coming for us and that is coming for a lot of people. But you know what? What does it say? It says that we're delivered from that. And that's a very wonderful thing. We'll go to... let's see. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there again we see how His mercy is involved in our salvation. And it, again we see it's not by works, but it's according to His mercy. It has nothing to do with you or what you can do, because none of us can do one thing. If God wanted us, if He told us to lift our finger off the table to get to heaven, we wouldn't be able to do it right. So it's absolutely nothing that we can do. And Paul is the, in 1 Timothy 1:12, he's the encapsulation of all of what God's mercy can do. He was the chief of sinners, and if God can have mercy on him, He can have mercy on you. And there's no one that is too far gone that His mercy can't cover. And Paul talks about himself in 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained what? Mercy. because I did it in ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding, see that word abundant again, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And each and every one of us is following in that pattern when you get saved, that pattern of that mercy that he gave to Paul. All right, so now we'll kind of get to new stuff. We'll kind of continue on with peace. So if we read, let's just read the first few verses of 1 Timothy since we're here. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So peace is the next of those three. And it's important that we really understand what he means by grace, mercy, and peace when he opens. So we'll go to Romans chapter 5. We were kind of already there earlier. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll go down to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that kind of goes through how we were enemies, and as Gentiles, we were cast off and we hated God. But because of God's love, what did he do for us? He came and he reconciled us back to him and made peace again with us. And how did he do that? He did that on the cross. He did that by the death of his Son. And I don't know if any of you have enemies or people that you're afraid of that, you know, that might come after you or something. You know, maybe you wrong someone in some way or something, and you know, there's someone out there to get you. And hey, there's crazy stuff that happens. There's crazy stuff that happens, and you never like it when your enemy is stronger than you, right? Then you kind of go into hiding mode, and you kind of find a place to hide. You might get some friends there, you know. You get your bouncer, your big strong guy to protect you. And you know what? When you're an enemy with God, that's a very bad place to be. And all of us should know that we were at one point in that position, where there is someone much stronger than you that you were enemies against that was going to bring his wrath on you one day and smash you. And that's really what was going to happen. And it's still going to happen to people if they don't accept God's message of reconciliation to them. He's extending his hand out and offering peace and saying, it's your fault, but I'm going to have grace and mercy on you. And that's what he did for us. And we should all breathe a sigh of relief in that that doesn't have to, that you're okay. And he did that. And that all has to do with his love for you. While you were running and hiding and running scared and running away from him, he loved you and he did something about it. And he came to the earth and he died for you. And now we can have peace with God. And that's a truly a very wonderful thing. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And how do we get? How do we take hold of this peace and make it real in our life? Because it's there. I don't remember. There's one major war in history where there's a treaty that was signed, but the battle was still going. They didn't know the treaty had been signed, and that peace had been made, but they were still fighting. And you know, if that letter would have got there sooner, if they would have opened the letter, they would have stopped fighting, and the peace would have come to fruition. And how does that peace with God come to fruition in our life, where we can open that letter and know that we're at peace? It's here in Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's all about believing and having faith in just what the Bible has to say about what is true. All you have to do is open your ears and listen. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So that word all. So there's absolutely nothing that is lacking in this peace that we have. It will never go away, and it's full and it's in total. Let's go to Philippians verse 4. Philippians verse 4, verse 6 and 7. You know, I heard on the radio that this was like the verse of the year or something. It's a very, very common, popular verse. But for it to really come to, you really have to understand, you know, kind of what we've talked about for it to really take part in your life. But so be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's when you have that that understanding, and it's when you know about what God's done for you, that you can have that peace in your life. And when you let that doctrine really come into your mind and work in your life, the other things of this life, they'll be less important to you. And you should still take care of the things in your life. We still have responsibilities that we have, but the doctrine of the peace that we have with Him should be more important. And we should let that rule and be the guide for us, and not let these other things overwhelm us. Much easier said than done, and it takes a daily... but it's possible. It's very, very possible because of the power of God in His Word. We'll go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20 through 22. And having made peace, and how did He do it? Through the blood of His cross. By Him to, see that word, reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So here again we have the reconciliation process, and how it's the cross, and how now we have peace with God. And then we'll go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Colossians 3:15-16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there again we have how we let this peace of God rule in our hearts, and it's the word of Christ dwelling richly in you in all wisdom. And it's really the more that you believe and the more you know, the more that this is going to take part in your life. All right. So we'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll kind of move past this verse now. So we'll read the first three verses. So now we're going to get into more of the details about who Timothy was as a person. And Timothy was very, very connected with Paul in his life. And on a lot of Paul's ministry, Timothy was a large part of that. And Paul left Timothy. So Timothy was a pastor at the church of Ephesus, so the book of Ephesians. That church, Timothy was the pastor of that church. And he had a real big responsibility there. And Paul was kind of writing to Timothy on how the church should function in the age of grace. And so a lot of these instructions are directly applicable to us. And a lot of the things that Timothy had going on in his life, we all have going on in our life, so we can all learn from it. So there's just a few details about who Timothy was as a person and kind of his upbringing. So if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15... Second Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. So, Paul's writing to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. And we're going to see why he knew them from a child. It was because his grandmother and his mother taught him. And Paul's saying, continue in those things. The best advice you can give to someone is, if they're saved, is to continue with what you know to be true. And so Paul had a big impact on Timothy from a child as Timothy was learning the scriptures. So Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. So here we'll learn something else about Timothy in chapter 5, verse 23. "So drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." So Timothy got sick a lot. He had some type of illness in his stomach or some type of...
IBS.
Yeah. He had something. Yeah, he should have been... What is it called? Gluten-free or something.
Yeah.
But so Paul is giving him some practical instruction here on how to take care of his body. It's interesting to note, Paul just didn't come to Timothy and lay his hands on him and heal him, right? Paul wasn't doing miracles at this point. You know, Timothy meant a lot to Paul, and Paul let Timothy suffer with his physical ailments because that's how what's going on now. But members of the body of Christ, we get sick. Paul, if anyone could have done a miracle, it would have been Paul. And if he would have done it on anyone, he would have helped Timothy, but he didn't. So Timothy had, you know, stomach issues he was suffering with that Paul took note of. And he told him to drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And I don't know why exactly what his stomach ailment was or why. Some people think like the water was contaminated or something. But I would have thought Timothy would be smart enough on his own to know not to drink the contaminated water. But maybe Timothy didn't want to drink wine because he thought it was bad. And Paul's saying it's okay to drink a little bit. I don't know. But So some people think because Timothy was nervous all the time that it caused him stomach problems. I don't know. But either way, he had physical problems. And even with his physical problems, God was still able to use him in the ministry. And we'll see why God was able to use Timothy. And it was because of his heart and his care for the church. So we have to take care of our bodies. And there are practical things that you have to take note of in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now Paul's saying, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So we learn how Timothy knew the scriptures from a child, and who taught him those scriptures? It was his... that's right. And these women had a tremendous impact and on Timothy, and are two very important and godly women in the Bible. So teaching children is, as Timothy was taught as a child, is very important. Children are so impressionable. And politicians and the world know this, and that's why when they try to, you know, change a society, they'll try to change the curriculum and the school books and turn it all around. And you can see a lot of that happening today. They're trying to, you know, change the school books because they know that it's the kids that are the future. And the same thing with the Lord. It's children are very, very important. And a lot of people, a lot of churches neglect the children, and they focus more on the adults. But the children are arguably more important, and that we should be taken care of. And
they get told these little cartoon stories and everything, mm-hmm. like Noah's Ark and stuff like that, instead of the actual truth.
Children are very, very smart. They're extremely, extremely smart, and I work with a lot of children at the children's hospital, and they know how to get what they want if they want. And they walk in and they see you and they know exactly what they're there for, and they immediately will, yeah. You know, they understand what's going on more than we give them credit for. And so the greatest thing that you, if you have grandchildren or children, I don't have any of that. I have cousins, I guess, but the greatest, people talk about their heritage or your inheritance of what you pass on, and the greatest thing you can pass on is the Word of God. You know, you don't always have the physical things to give them, but if you can give them the spiritual things, that's much, much more important.
Eternal.
Yes. Yeah, it's yes, it is. And you can help them as kids, and sometimes they grow up and depart and go away from the church, but you know that, yeah, they can always come back, or they, you know, that they got saved as a kid and that they'll eventually go to heaven, you know, after they die, and those are all great things. So the grandmother Lois and mother Eunice did were very important, and Paul was pointing them out as examples of what we can be to the children around us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. So a little bit more about Timothy. So, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So that word fear. So throughout the epistles to Timothy, he's constantly kind of encouraging Timothy to get over his fear. And he was a little bit timid. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So it was these afflictions of the gospel that were coming, and because of, you know, afflictions do come and criticism does come, and if you go out and talk about the Bible, it can be, you know, embarrassing, or it could be this or that, and you don't want to do it. And we all have the same exact response within ourselves. We're all human. And Paul was pointing this out in Timothy, this fear that he had, and that he had to overcome, and that we all have to overcome in our lives with the people around us. And it's just a natural response of being a person. And it's going to come when you preach the gospel and talk about the Bible with people, of their response to you. And you're going to kind of shrivel up, and that's normal. But Paul's trying to encourage Timothy past that. And he's saying that in 1 Timothy, in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what God has given us is much more powerful And it comes from knowing the things that he's given us that can help us overcome. And he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And God will be able to get us through it if we let him. And God has, with his Spirit, he's enabled us to do what he wants us to do. He's not going to tell us to go out and be ambassadors for him if he's not going to enable us with his Spirit to do that. Yeah, and it's something that I'm working on being, trying to talk, with the people around you, and it's just something that is a difficult thing, but it's uncomfortable. But when you have the doctrine, you understand that Christ died for these people around you, and that he loves them just like he loves you, and that all these things, these are the things that should encourage us to overcome these fears. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. I'm not sure why that verse. I'm going to save that verse for later. All right, so we'll kind of move on. So we kind of talked about Timothy, how he knew the scriptures from a child, his grandma and his mother. He had some stomach issues. He was a little bit timid, and Paul was trying to encourage him past that. We'll talk briefly here about Timothy. So Timothy and Paul had a really pretty tight relationship. They were very close to one another, and Paul cared a lot for Timothy. Almost in all Paul's epistles, he mentions Timothy. And what does he call Timothy? In first, that's right, his dear son in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith," and that word son. And if you had someone that was close to you, I think that's probably the strongest word you could use for as someone that is close to you. If you call them your son or your brother, or some type of word like that. And he was his son in the faith. So he wasn't his actual son. We knew that Paul wasn't married to Eunice or anything. He was his son in the faith. And it was through that spiritual bond that you can have, that you can be that close with someone that you can call them your son. And that's the power of God's word to bring people together. And it's very neat. And you can have a fulfilling life spiritually with the people around you, even if you don't have a physical family. And that's a struggle that a lot of people have. When they don't have those physical relationships, but you can have some sense of that spiritually, like Paul had with Timothy. And then we'll go to verse 18. He says it again, "This charge I commit unto thee," and what does he say? He says, "Son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So it says, "Son Timothy," and then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's a very beautiful opening there, "my dearly beloved son." And if you got a letter like that from somebody, there's only a few people I can think of in my life that would write me a letter like that. it's a very powerful opening there. All right, so we'll kind of go into why Paul had such a bond with Timothy. We'll go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so, what's he saying about Timothy here? For I have no man like-minded. See, Timothy had the same mind as Paul, in that he had a care for the church. And for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And what are those things which are Jesus Christ? It's his church that he died for and that he shed his blood for and that he purchased. And you know what Paul is saying about most people that you meet? They don't care. And even a lot of people in church. And it's just, you know, the natural human nature is just to care for your own. But Timothy was special in that he cared for other people and for the church. And that's one of the reasons that Paul and him had that relationship that they had. And that's why Paul kind of puts Timothy in charge of the church and is going to kind of give him some instructions on how to take care of it. So we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. All right, so now that being said, what does Paul say to Timothy? As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, so Timothy's at Ephesus with the church of the Ephesians, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So this is the first commandment he gives to Timothy, and what does he tell him? To make sure that the people you're with, they teach no other doctrine. Okay? That's the most important thing for Timothy to do, is stand on the doctrine that's being taught. And not let anybody deviate from that, from Paul's doctrine. This is a very, very important thing. We'll go to Acts chapter 20. We'll go to Acts chapter 20, verse 25. So what we're going to read here is a warning that Paul is giving to the church that Timothy is about to pass, the church of the Ephesians. And this warning is very important and kind of the basis of why Paul is telling Timothy what he's telling him. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, we'll kind of start. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So Paul's about to leave these people that he's been preaching to. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So, now here's his warning. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, after he leaves, what's going to happen? Shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, what does he say? Watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And it kind of goes on here about this warning. So this church of the Ephesians that Timothy's about to, that he's giving instructions to take care of, this is the warning that he gives. He's saying there's going to be wolves that come. Now, does anybody here have a pet wolf? No. Or know of anyone who has a pet wolf? How come?
They're not domesticated.
They're not very nice. And so wolves are going to come to the church and they're not going to spare the flock. Okay, they're coming for blood. They're coming to kill. And they're going to... What are they going to do? They're going to have... In verse 30, they're going to speak perverse things. Okay? And that's why when Paul instructed Timothy, he instructed them that they teach no other doctrine. But these people, these wolves, are going to come in and they're going to speak perverse things. And they're going to try to draw disciples away from themselves. And we're going to learn why. And it's going to be because of filthy lucre and money that these people are going to want to take advantage of the church. But and you know what? These perverse things, a while back we kind of talked about. You know what? They sound pretty good. These wolves are going to use the Bible. And they're going to use doctrine to make it sound good. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Just like Paul, how he talks about that Satan's ministers are the angels of light. And these are the people that Timothy is going to have to defend against. And so Timothy, this guy, this, you know, he cares for the church, but he's a little bit timid. And Paul's trying to build him up for this fight against these other people who are going to come in to try to devour the church with their perverse teaching. And that's why in Timothy, verse 3, he said that charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So it's the words that it's a fight over.
And it still is.
Yeah. Yeah, the church of the Ephesians, is it here today?
Oh, yes.
It is?
No.
You can't go to Ephesus and find the church there because it did get destroyed.
Yeah.
It's not there anymore. Because
spirit of it.
Yeah. That's.
But this was a real church at one point, and it's not there anymore.
Will be.
Yeah. What?
It will be again.
Yeah.
Born of
So, and we're going to talk more about kind of what these people are going to be attacking, what doctrines they're going to be attacking. It always starts with they attack the deity of Christ because he's the cornerstone. Yeah.
It's been a challenge to what God
said. It's always a challenge of the doctrine. And you have to be very careful of what you're believing and what you're listening to. And these wolves come in, they come in for blood and they come in to kill the church that he purchased with his own blood. And so when we go to, let's go to 1 Timothy again. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18, 1 Timothy 1:18-19. So this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. See that word warfare though there? That's a very strong word. And that's why in Ephesians it talks about the armor of God for the spiritual warfare that we have. Because it's that church of Ephesians that God really focuses on this battle, this spiritual battle of doctrine. And that's why he's encouraging Timothy for this warfare, this spiritual warfare of doctrine that he's going to have to go through. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 6 really quick.
That verse, ministers of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting that the verse, I don't know where it is, where it talks about casting down imaginations in every stronghold.
Yeah.
That sets itself up against
mm-hmm.
knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians
chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then it goes on and on about the armor that we put on. So it's this armor, and it's this warfare that Timothy is going to be in the middle of, and to defend against those wolves and the doctrine that's coming in. And Paul was encouraging Timothy in his life to war a good warfare. And so, if we go back to, we'll just kind of close here with the next two verses. So, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. First Timothy 4:16. So this is how Timothy can overcome, and this is how each and every one of us can overcome in our daily life. Take heed unto thyself, and unto what? The doctrine. And what does he say? He says, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's really a daily struggle that we have. And it's all about continuing in the doctrine. And in whose doctrine? In Paul's doctrine. And that's how we can save ourselves and them that hear thee. And our last one, we'll go to...
From error, not salvation.
Yeah.
That's correct, yeah.
Saved from
things in this life. Yeah.
And then...
And Peter had a parallel in Acts. When he said, you know, save thyself from the sons of our generation, it was separating from them unto the truth,
mm-hmm.
which is parallel to false.
Yeah, exactly. And then, then 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so Paul's at the end of his life here, and he's encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life. And that eternal life, we can lay hold on it today. And it can be a part of our life today through the Holy Spirit working in us. And how do we lay hold on it? It's by getting into the Bible, opening it, and reading the verses, and trying to figure things out. So I think we'll stop here. We'll close with a word of prayer. And dear Lord, we thank you for your doctrine, which is able to help us in the battle that we have in our own life, and in helping the people around us to defend against people who want to come in and teach us things that perverse things for their own benefit. And pray that we can stay strong every day. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Luke.